Well, Larry acknowledged here just a couple of weeks ago that the song leader, he was debating whether he should lead six or seven songs. Now we got song leaders adding verses. Just make them up. We need to get the song leaders under control here. If you would, please, turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and even more, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And he was afraid and arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough now, Lord. O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's." And he lay down and slept under a juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him. And he said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. Then he came there to a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the sons of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, torn down thine altars, killed thy prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Elijah's in the cave of despondency here, and well he ought to be. These verses tell us that because of his faithful opposition to Jezebel and Ahab, his faithfulness to God, he had become public enemy number one in the mind of Jezebel. Those opening verses, she levels the threat to, you know, let the terrible fate that had befallen her prophets when Elijah killed them, let that fate be my fate, Jezebel said, if I haven't put you to death by this time tomorrow. Now let me tell you something. When in a monarchy, when the king or the queen says, "I'm going to kill you," that would tend to get your attention. Who's going to stop them? And so Elijah runs for his life. The text describes to us how he goes way down to the south of in Judah to Beersheba. But Beersheba is the major town in that region. And so if you're trying to get away from the king or the queen, you know, that's probably not going to be the place to remain. And so he leaves his servant there, and he goes another day's journey into the wilderness. I think we ought to imagine him being out in a very desolate area in that southern region of the country. It would have been dry, desert-like. And so he's gone another day's journey from Beersheba out into that desolate area, where he receives a visit from an angel of the Lord who feeds him a couple of times, building up his strength, preparing him for a journey. And he takes that journey 40 days and 40 nights. It's interesting how that number comes up over and over again throughout the scriptures, the 40 days and 40 nights. It's it just seems to be a climactic kind of period that that God uses. Well, Elijah travels these 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Horeb, or as it is otherwise known, to Mount Sinai, to the mountain of God. And there he comes to rest. Traditionally, Mount Sinai is thought to be to the extreme south of the Sinai Peninsula. Again, a very desolate desert area. And Elijah comes there and he finds a cave. And there he lodges, the Bible says. And it seems not to be a long period of time before the Lord comes to him at this place with a question in verse 9 of 1 Kings chapter 19. Verse 9, the question is, what are you doing here, Elijah? Well, an interesting question. I don't know if we're going to get it to come up here or not. Well, for some reason, we'll do without it. It's an interesting question to me, because it seems to me that it could be asked in two ways. Let me see if I can give a voice inflection and all. What are you doing here, Elijah? A question that you, the champion of God, the faithful one, the faithful prophet. I mean, remember who this man Elijah was and who he was going to be. He was the one who had stood on Mount Carmel, faced the prophets of Ahab and Jezebel, and faced them down and defeated them and showed them to be the frauds that they were, and showed the God of heaven to be the true and living God, the God of Israel, the God that they were forsaking. He alone stood and made that case. It took a great man. No wonder then that in times to come, there would be acknowledgments of the greatness of Elijah and his standing among the prophets. When it came time for a forerunner to come for the Messiah, and John the Baptist filled that role, who was it that people would say, in Matthew the 14th chapter, for instance, who was it that the people would say this was? He's Elijah. And the scriptures speak of him as coming as Elijah. He was quite an impressive character, quite an important character in Matthew the 17th chapter. When Jesus' glory is revealed in that unrestricted way on the Mount of Transfiguration, and there are two representative figures from the Old Testament history who were brought back from the dead to be present and to lend further glory to the recognition that was being given to Jesus. Who were they? They were Moses, representing the law, of course, and Elijah, who represented the prophets. So we should keep in mind who this man was, what this man has done up to this point in his life, who this man was going to be in the history of Israel. And so I could read this question with that emphasis on the you. What are you doing here, Elijah? You, the champion of God, the faithful prophet. Why are you above all people despondent? And make no mistake about it, he is despondent. He is in the depths of despair. Some people deal with a clinical type of despair. That's not what we're talking about here. This is more an experiential kind of despair. It is the result of the experiences that an individual is having, and the result of the experiences that this great man, Elijah, is having, have brought him low. It's brought him so low that he is wishing to die. Just take my life, is what he said. Now, my other way of looking at this question of God is with the emphasis on the word here. What are you doing here, Elijah? You know, you're way down here in the middle of nowhere. What are you doing here? And I will acknowledge, and you don't need to tell me, but you know, well, of course, there's a sense in which he was told to come here. He was where God had directed him to go, and that is true, but God's questions are always asked from the standpoint of wanting to impart some kind of instruction. Never really seeking information. He doesn't need the information. He knows it already. And when Jesus asked the many questions that he asked in the course of his preaching, it was never to gain information. It was never looking for somebody to tell him something that he didn't know about them. He already knew it. But his questions were always intended to impart instruction. And so it seems to me that that's the case here. For regardless of where you put the emphasis in this question, the fact of the matter is, God asked the question. Yes, he preserved Elijah's life, and I would take it that he was involved in that direction of his travels down to this place now, this very deserted and desolate place. The fact remains, God asked the question, what are you doing here, Elijah? Well, I wonder if God might ask us the same question. What are you doing here in this place in your life? What are you who profess the faith that overcame the world? You who claim identity with the church of the Lord, the church of the firstborn, which in 30 years changed the course of world history. We claim the possession of the same weapons that were spiritual, that Paul wrote about to the Corinthians. Not carnal weapons. We don't do battle with carnal weapons, but we claim possession of the same spiritual weaponry, the same armor. So what are you who make these claims? What are you doing here? Are you just kind of mired in the rut of despondency? Just trudging along in life, little thought to the things of what we have opportunity to do for the Lord in the course of this life? What we have at our disposal in those great weapons of spiritual warfare? Have you reflected upon who you are and what are you doing here? Or maybe the emphasis would be in the other way. What are you doing here? What are you doing in this place? What are you doing to try and further the causes of God and to stand for God as God would have Elijah to do where he was? What are you doing? Well, I want you to think with me for a few moments about how as this story unfolds, about the encouragement that God gives to Elijah. This man who is in the midst of despondency and who is confronted with this question, what are you doing here? I want you to look and notice with me what God provides in order to help this man through this period of time. And I want you to think, if you would, please, about the similar things that he has done for you and for me to help us through our times of despair and despondency and to help us to answer the questions about what are we doing here. In verse 11 of chapter 19, we're told, "So he said, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by. And a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of gentle blowing. And it came about when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah?" It's that still, quiet voice with the gentle blowing of the breeze. And what is it that God gives to Elijah in the circumstances that he's dealing with? He gives him a message. He gives him a word. It's a challenging word. No dispute about that. This is a challenge, this question. What are you doing here? And he would challenge us as well. I mean, if you know, it often is the best thing that can be provided to a person who is dealing with despair and disappointment and they're being overcome in despondency, to challenge them. And that's what God does. We also, of course, need a word from the Lord, not a special revelation, but a word nonetheless, a revealed word, which we have in fact been given. despondency can manifest itself in a weakness of faith. Have you ever wondered how some people never seem to be able to overcome their despondency? That they're just, their life is just lived in that type of circumstance. Well, it's an issue of faith. And it's not until they are able to develop a strength of faith that they're ever going to be able to overcome the kinds of challenges that come the way of people in the course of this life. So the first thing that God gave Elijah that would help him was a word. But the second thing that he gives him is down in verse 18. And there's some conversation that's taking place between Elijah and the Lord. And when you get down to verse 18, the Lord says, "I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." Now, in the course of their discussions, Elijah has expressed his despondency by saying, "I'm the only one that's left. Nobody else is trying to do what's right. It's just me, and I'm worn out. I want you to just go ahead and take me and end this, because nobody else is trying." And what God does for Elijah is really quite a favor. It is to let him know that, no, Elijah, you're not the only one. Fact of the matter, I've often wondered if the Lord wasn't saying to him here, fact of the matter is, Elijah, you really just kind of need to get over yourself. You're not the only one. There are 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed their knee to Baal. And they're not going to. And it was a gift to Elijah, this recognition, this being made aware of the faithful who were in Israel. I'll tell you what you need to do if you're struggling and trying to come out of despondency and despair because of your experiences that have come to you in life. You need to remember the faithful in Israel. You're not the only one trying. You're not the only one who seeks to do the will of God. And what we oftentimes need to do is just kind of open our eyes and look around and see the presence of others who are seeking. The third thing that God does for Elijah is that he gives him the invaluable gift of an assurance of victory. Do you suppose that Elijah would have felt the way that he did if he had maintained the view of God that he exhibited on Mount Carmel? You look back in chapter 18, verse 36 and following, and listen to this man. "Then it came about at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, today let it be known that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that thou, O Lord, art God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again.' Then the fire of the Lord fell consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Boy, what a moment. And that man, Elijah, stood there on that mountain by himself, and it was almost as if he shook a fist in the face of Jezebel and Ahab and their prophets. A defiant man. He says, "There's one God, and He's the God of heaven, and I'm His servant." But then when we get over to the next chapter, in chapter 19, and he's dealing with this sense of despair and despondency, that defiance seems to be gone, doesn't it? But nonetheless, God gives him the assurance that all will be well, that victory will ultimately be theirs. And he does this by means of giving Elijah a job to do. We won't take the time to look at the text, but in the verses that follow, we see where Elijah is sent to Syria to anoint a new king in Syria. And then he is sent to Israel, where he is to anoint a new king because Ahab's days are over. And then he is sent to anoint Elisha as his successor because Elijah's days are drawing to an end as well. And he's going to be departing from this life. But it is not going to be before he is given this assurance of God's victory over the evil that had overtaken the nation of God. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" "Well, what are you doing here, David?" "What are you doing here?" Well, hopefully, it's confronting and overcoming despair when it comes our way. Hopefully, what we're doing here is remaining, regardless of the circumstances, remaining what Elijah describes himself as in this chapter. And that is a servant of God who has been, he uses the word zealous. "I've been zealous for the Lord." Hopefully that's what we're doing here, is remaining zealous for the Lord. And that word zealous is closely akin to a word that it sounds a lot like, and that's the word jealous. The Bible proclaims God to be a jealous God. He is protective of His deity, of His place as God. And so with zeal, He protects it. And that's exactly what Elijah's proclaiming of himself and his life and what he's tried to do. It has been to be jealous for God, to be zealous in His work. What are you doing here? Hopefully, we can answer by saying we're being zealous for the Lord. If you're not a Christian, then tonight is the perfect opportunity for you to become one. If you would obey the gospel of Jesus Christ in faith that He is the Son of God and turn from your sins, confess your faith in Him and be baptized, wash the guilt of your sins away, you'll become a child of God. And you can begin that zealous life for the Lord. We hope and pray you'll do that while we stand and sing.